All right, welcome. I've got one of these smartphones, and I know probably everybody's pretty much got a smartphone or some kind of cell phone probably on them right now. You might want to silence it, actually, but I'm not pulling it out to tell you that. I'm pulling out to just kind of tell you a story about the fact that I depend upon this so much. I mean, I'm getting texts and calls from people, especially this time of year, because my Cubbies are doing well, and I'm getting texts constantly from the games and stuff like that. So it's just like awesome, and I depend on it so much, but I can't stand it when I get a dropped call. So that's just so frustrating. My wife's out of town right now, and I got a dropped call. She's on the phone yesterday, I got a dropped call. It's just so frustrating. How many of you just can't stand it when you get a dropped call? Raise your hand or your phone. There you go. So I didn't see that many hands go up. Do you guys, those of you who didn't raise your hand, do you know what a dropped call is? I mean, like, this is a phone. Do you have one of those? So like if you travel around or something like that, like if I go to northern Minnesota or go to the North Woods in Wisconsin or something like that, I'm bound to get dropped calls. And my wife was traveling through northern Indiana and we got a dropped call. It's just so frustrating. And I was thinking, you know, what can we count on that's so consistent? And I want to talk about being consistent today is the title of the talk. And like, what is consistent in our life? And when I was having that thought, I looked out my office window in my home, and I saw our mail carrier go by. And I thought, that's consistency. We have like an awesome mail carrier. It's been our carrier for like 10 years. And you can count on the postal workers. They're going to deliver the mail on a regular basis. They're famous for that. They actually have a slogan that many of us have heard before that talks about being consistent. Here is the slogan right here. Most of us have seen this before. Let's read it out loud. It's like we're reading a Bible verse, okay? So let's read. This is a cool slogan. Here, reading with me, neither snow nor rain nor heat nor gloom of night stays these couriers from the swift completion of their appointed rounds. How many of you heard that slogan before or something like that? Yeah. So that's actually chiseled on the main post office in downtown Manhattan in New York City. So, but it's not an American slogan. It is a motto that actually comes from ancient Persia. About 500 years before Christ. It was written during the reign of a guy named Cyrus the Great about the postal or the courier system that actually was happening in his reign. And a Greek historian named Herodotus kind of translated out of Persian, and then someone translated it into English. Today we are going to be talking about someone who actually lived back in those days in the Persian Empire with Cyrus the Great. And in fact, even if Cyrus the Great might have been impressed with his postal couriers, he was also, as we'll learn today, very impressed with the consistency of this particular man. What do you think that guy's name is? His name is
Daniel.
We're going to continue in our series, and today we're going to look at probably the most famous story in the book of Daniel, one of the most famous stories in the Bible. Daniel and the lion's den. Take your Bible, turn to Daniel chapter 6. Daniel 6. Daniel 6. This is the sixth of an eight-part series as we are going through the series called Thrive. Daniel thrived in Babylon, in Medo-Persia. He was taken from his country in Judah, and he was part of a group of people that were deported, but he thrived in this land, and we're asking the question, how can we thrive in our land today? Welcome to Black Hawk Church. My name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors on the teaching team. Welcome to those of you in the room with me right now, those of you who are watching online and at different sites and venues. Now, we're going to just read through the chapter, and I'll make a few comments as I go. So again, we've told you that we're doing this in the narrative, so we hope you all brought Bibles with you. Otherwise, you can just look off your neighbor. But I'm going to read through the whole chapter. This chapter's setting takes place about 539 years before the birth of Christ, and a big shift has just taken place. Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom with three administrators over them, and one of whom was Daniel. Okay, let's stop for a second. So we've been in the book of Daniel now for a while. So the question is, who's this guy? Like, who's Darius? Well, actually, our English Bible starts where it started in verse 1. But if you kind of read the margins of most of your Bibles, you'll notice that the original actually starts in the verse before in 531. So that would help us because a big shift has taken place. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 29. This is at the end of kind of a feast, at the end of chapter 5. Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler of the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. So huge shifts takes place. Now, of course, there's not a lot of explanation in the passage itself because, we say this all the time, the Bible is not written to us. The Bible is written for us, not to us. The people who originally read this, well, they totally understand what's going on. But most of us have never heard of Darius. I mean, we have no idea. So what's taken place now at the end of chapter 5, Babylon has fallen to a new conquering hero, and that's Darius the Mede. And there was this king named Belshazzar who was king over Babylon. So some of you are saying, just a second, what I thought Nebuchadnezzar was king. So let's look at the slide right here, fill in the gaps. So Nebuchadnezzar is the guy we've been talking about for several chapters. And I apologize, we skipped chapter 5. But I think the main things of we're trying to get from the book, we don't need chapter 5 for that. But if you've ever heard the phrase, the writing on the wall, that comes from chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. So Nebuchadnezzar, we know about him, and then I offset these four kings, and they don't occur in the book of Daniel, although two of them occur in the Bible elsewhere. Marduk, Nergal, Sharezer, they occur in 2 Kings and Jeremiah. And then Labashi, Marduk, and then Nabonidus, he's not in the Bible. And then Belshazzar is the last king of Babylon. So if you read chapter 5, you'd see that there was like this big feast. He did not learn from Nebuchadnezzar. He is so proud and everything. And Daniel shows up and says, the writing is on the wall, dude. God is going to take your kingdom away from you. And basically, that's exactly what happens. That very night, the text says, Darius the Mede comes in and he conquers Babylon. So Babylon conquered Assyria. Now Persia or Medo-Persia is coming in and this shift takes place. And it's led by this guy named Darius the Mede. Well, who's Darius the Mede? Well, that would be a good question to ask Dr. Daniel Block from Wheaton when he comes, because this is a conundrum for Old Testament scholars. It can be like a whole lecture on this. So who wants to hear a whole lecture on this? Hearing none. So let's look at the slide. I'll catch you up. Here's two things scholars debate. Might be he's a close subordinate of Cyrus, maybe like a lieutenant, this guy named Gubaru. We can find him in ancient literature. And then he could be another name for Cyrus the Great. That is, Darius is actually the same person, Cyrus the Great. And the footnote in the NIV margin in the last verse of chapter 6, they have that conclusion. Actually, I share that conclusion. I think he was actually the same person as Cyrus the Great. You see, he's born in another country. And when he's born, he's Median. And then as time moves on, he then becomes more Persian. So in the Bible, you hear this thing about Medo-Persia, and it's like not a country, it's like a culture. I have a slide that kind of catches this up. How you guys doing with this? This is like history stuff. It's okay? It doesn't matter. I'm doing it anyway. It's free. This is free, right? It's the evangelical free church, so you guys get this kind of... Medes and Persians, they're paired together in the Bible. There's a bunch of verses for that. You read the Bible, you see this. More verses than that. Those are the ones I threw down. Media helped Babylon conquer Assyria. Media became Babylon's rival after Nebuchadnezzar's death. And then Cyrus, I think Darius, first became the king of a small corner of Media, this place called Ashan. Next. Cyrus revolted against his Median overlords, winning a 3-year battle. We learned this not from the biblical text, but from extra outside the text, ancient Near Eastern documents. Cyrus conquered Babylon in 539 BC and began his rule as Darius the Mede, then as Cyrus, the king, the great king of Persia. Medo-Persia was not a country, but reflected a culture, much like Greco-Roman was not a country, but a culture. There's no Medo-Persian Empire. There was just like there's no Greco-Roman Empire. So for our purposes, it really doesn't matter who Darius the Mede was, but I know some of you are fascinated with this kind of thing. Darius, though, is the new ruler. He's the new ruler in town, and he now has Daniel in a key position. Just like 60 years ago, Nebuchadnezzar put him in a key position. Just like Belshazzar put him in a key position. Now Darius the Mede puts him in a key position. Daniel was someone who was faithful and consistent. He's like a mail carrier. You can count on this guy. All right, back to the text. This is like verse 2b. The satraps, what's a satrap? They're like governors or those kind of people, were made accountable to them, those three administrators, so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by his exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Stop. Did you see that? Now, Daniel is going to be elevated to be over everything, over everything. So he is a man of tremendous power and authority. Now, just a word about this. Because it's kind of fashionable in some Christian circles to kind of, you know, poo-poo people that are in authority and powerful and wealthy. Like, if you're powerful and wealthy and you have great authority, you must be corrupt. That's not always true, you guys. Some people can be extremely powerful, very wealthy, in great authority, and still have integrity. Daniel is a classic example. Besides Cyrus the Great, no one in the kingdom is as powerful as this guy. You don't always have to be corrupt. He's a person of great integrity. That's a challenge for us, some of us who have money, power, and authority. The issue is not whether we have that, but what are we doing with it? If you have money, power, and authority, sometimes you have people who do not like you. They want to get rid of you. And that's exactly what happened to Daniel. Verse 4. At this, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis of charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." So these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever. The royal administrators, prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den." Okay, that's the rule. Any prayer, public or private, at any time for the next 30 days to anyone but you, that's against the law. That's the edict. Verse 8, "Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be repealed." So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now, when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went immediately to the king to complain. And no, it doesn't say that, does it? What's it say? He went, what does it say? Home. To his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day, he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he has done before. The implication is he did this on a regular basis. He's the most powerful person in the government besides Cyrus the Great. He can control his own calendar. So every day he walks from wherever his office is to his home at probably noon. And like he did in the morning, he gets down on his knees. Now he's, at this time, probably about 80 years old. This is the end of his career. And he gets down on his knees and he faces towards Jerusalem. His windows face towards Jerusalem. Now let's just stop for a second. There's nothing in the Bible that says we like have to pray three times a day and face a certain direction. It's interesting. Historians tell us that the Persians actually had this practice of getting down on their knees and praying three times a day. Maybe he got it from them. We do not know. It reminds us of something that Solomon did years and years earlier, where he got down on his knees and prayed towards the temple. Maybe he got it from Solomon. He faces Jerusalem, and then he prays. I just think about this guy. He was probably deported when he was a teenager. Let's just say he's 18 or 20 when he's deported. Now he's 80. He served through all these kings for 60 years. He has served at the highest places of the government. He's at the end of his career. Is this how it's going to end? Some jealous, you know, younger bureaucrats are going to like have me thrown into a lion's den? But he doesn't overreact. He doesn't complain to the king. He consistently, like he does all the time, goes home to pray. You know, like this is just another day. Verse 11. Then these men went as a group and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king and spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, the decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. Then they said to the king, got him. Or, oh no, it says, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, that's a lie, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. When the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and made every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed. So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve continually, rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice. Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, may the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty. The king was so overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found in him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. That usually doesn't make it into the Sunday school story, that part right there. Just saying. Verse 25. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and peoples of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius. Now I'm reading the margin. That is the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now, as far as I know, Daniel's the only one who has ever been like saved from a bunch of hungry lions. He's the only one that's ever been rescued from a lion's den. So it's not the kind of thing that we could probably expect something like that would happen to us. Probably more than normal would be if we read chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, people were regularly suffered and regularly persecuted and they all died. But Daniel survived. Sometimes we make the mistake when we read the book of Daniel that, well, whatever happened to him must happen to me too. Well, no, that's not why this narrative is there. Daniel is not so much an example as to what could happen to us as he is kind of an exception. These are exceptional things that take place in the book of Daniel. Okay, so that's the end of the story. Why don't we bow our heads for closing prayer and then we can be off. Or we can ask the question, what in the world does this have to say to us today? How can this help us thrive in our community today? Well, a couple lessons for our lives. First, this issue comes up because kind of we're in a political hot spot. People ask, when is it okay to disobey the government? Now, that's not the main idea of this chapter at all. It just kind of occurs. But this is an example of a God follower disobeying a clear law. So sometimes Christ followers kind of put it in this kind of language. When is it right to disobey the government? When the government commands something that that God forbids, or when the government forbids something that God commands? And that's just kind of a little phrase that I don't know where I picked that up, but I mean, that's just kind of common. People answer this way about when is it right to disobey the government? A verse for that would be found in Acts chapter 5. We read this. Peter and the other apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human beings." Now, actually applying this is that's the difficult thing. Because we have to go, okay, now what is being commanded? What's being forbidden? And that takes a lot of wisdom to figure that out. For example, some people who might be upset that in our country, we're not allowed to pray publicly in public schools and things like that, other public buildings, and think, okay, look at Daniel 6, this is an example, so we need to disobey and stuff like that. And I'm thinking, well, you know, the Christmas displays and public property, we should be able to do that, and if they get, then we should, well, really now, is that really a one-to-one correspondence here? See, I don't think it is. Because Daniel was prohibited, what was the command there? He couldn't pray to anyone at any time, ever, for 30 days, even in private. So that's not the same as like not being allowed to pray publicly in a public place. They're completely different. So that's what I'm saying. In order to apply the principle, it takes some wisdom as we have to think through exactly what's being forbidden or commanded that we have to do. Now, that's not the main lesson for our lives, because the big lesson for our lives, the main thrust of this chapter is probably this. It's more important for us to be faithful and obedient than for us to be influential or for us to be successful for whatever reason. Let me say that again. It's more important for us to be faithful and obedient than us to be influential and like popular or successful. That's a clear case of this. Daniel was the most powerful person, immense influence, empowered authority. And he had a choice, very clear choice. He decided he would be obedient. In fact, it doesn't even look like he had any delay at all. He was going to be obedient. He was consistent in his life. You see, there are kind of two scoreboards that hover around us all the time. One is the world's scoreboard. And the world's scoreboard is like this. If you're successful, if you have money, if you're powerful, or, you know, if you're good looking, you know, you're thin, you know, whatever, then you are a winner. Way to go. That's the world's scoreboard. God has a completely different scoreboard. God's scoreboard is like this. If you are obedient, you're successful. The world scoreboard is like, oh, hey, how much money you're making? What school are you going to? Are you at the top of your class? That's the world scoreboard. God's scoreboard is different. It's this issue. Are you faithful? Are you obedient? You might be powerful, successful in the world's eyes, have all kinds of money, and faithful and obedient. Daniel was both of those. But when it comes to a choice, he's keeping track of his life by watching God's scoreboard and not the world's scoreboard. For many of us, this is huge pressure. Because something happens in our life and we're put into a tight situation and all of a sudden we have a question. Should we be obedient and faithful to God, or should we pay attention to the world scoreboard? And sometimes we make a choice and we go, no, no. You know, my boss or whatever could throw me in the lion's den. I am going to be faithful to God. And we make that choice. And then we get thrown to the lion's den. Or we lose something valuable to us. Or we suffer for it. And then we think, you know, hey, God, like, we Daniel 6, God. You know, like, save us here, you know. Because in our minds, you know, we have kind of a test period for God of like a few weeks or months or something. Like, it should change now. Or maybe it's a year or five. But God, aren't I going to become successful soon here? So you may never score on the world scoreboard, see. If you're faithful and obedient to God, you may never. The issue is, which scoreboard is most important to you? If you think, well, God, you know, kind of, you know, I should be successful like right away. Let's think through that. In the early church, there were generations of Christ followers who lived and they were persecuted. For like almost 200 years, you guys, 300 years, the church was persecuted. Now, they weren't persecuted entirely during that time, but in the late 200s, early 300s, there was this emperor named Diocletian. There was great persecution took place. And something like this depiction in the Colosseum was not unusual. These are Christ followers, some of them around the side are being burned, and some of them are about ready to be lion's food. And they're praying. They probably suffered their whole lives. Now, from their perspective, see what's happening in their minds. Are they thinking, you know, the world that's watching them are going, loser. See, you're a loser. I mean, you're losing everything. Shortly after these kind of things took place, right after Diocletian was the Emperor Constantine, and Constantine had kind of a conversion experience. Scholars debate as to exactly whether he's actually converted or not. But things changed for the church, and they changed dramatically. Then all of a sudden, those who were persecuted became people with great power, wealth, and authority. Great wealth and authority. And all of a sudden, this church started to flourish. And more people found sanctuary under the kind of the name of Christ. And as the church grew and grew and grew, the issue for historians, if we look back, is, well, they're successful, but they're not being faithful and obedient. My wife just recently listened to this book with me, a book on the Byzantine Empire. So I don't know what you guys listen to as couples, but this is what we listen to. There's hundreds and hundreds of years of Christians killing Christians because it became cool. See, if you were like in some area, like you're feudal lord became like a king, well, then the whole village becomes a Christian. Whole village becomes Christian. See, everybody says they're a Christian. People never even read the words of Jesus, but they had power and authority. Had so much power, they built massive buildings. Here's one of them. It's in Istanbul. It used to be Constantinople. It's called Hagia Sophia. And for 1,000 years, the largest building in the world, big church building. Mosques are now kind of patterned after Hagia Sophia. It's originally a church. And then years later, then the Muslims came and they conquered and they put those minarets up. This is when the church was very, very powerful, very, very powerful, very wealthy. But they were not faithful. They were not faithful. Contrast that to Jesus and his crew. When he died, he spoke to thousands of people, but there was only like 120 that were following him, and they were all kind of, you know, hiding in an upper room. That doesn't look like success from the world's perspective. All of the apostles died a martyr's death. That's not successful in the eyes of the world. But they were faithful. So what scoreboard are you looking at? My friend Larry Osborne writes this in his great book. There will be times when following God's plan doesn't seem to be working. But to those who have Daniel-like wisdom that begins with the fear of the Lord, that doesn't even matter. Even when God's way seems to lead nowhere, it is still the right path to take. He's always right, even when we think he's wrong. That's why we call him God. He's always right. You think, I don't think God's right right now. I think I'm right. He's not God anymore if you think that, okay? You just usurped him. If God says this, his scoreboard, you're a successful Christ follower? You say yes to being obedient. I'm going to be faithful. What about this? Nope. That's a different scoreboard. It's good if I'm on that, but not necessary. This is my scoreboard. Here's my question. How do we get to be like that? How do we get to be like that? Well, what did Daniel do? What's the text say? He had a consistent, disciplined life. 3 times a day, he'd get down on his knees and pray. When we have kind of thought through this series and this year, we did this prayer series in the summer, and our intention as a teaching team was to try to emphasize the necessity for us as Christ followers to develop a regular habit, a consistent habit of praying on a regular basis. We pass out these cards for this series, and you can pick up these cards like whatever facility that you're in this building, in the atrium, if you've lost them or anything. The idea, this is a 2015 challenge, that 20 days a week, just 20 days a week, not 3 times a day, but we're just asking 20 days a week for 15 minutes. We're just asking you to like just to set the electronic, digital, social media devices away, and then just to pray. Just start that habit of prayer. So in the summer, we talked about the whole idea of prayer. We did 4 weeks on one prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I provided it for you in your bulletins. Take your bulletins out and grab that insert. Grab the insert. The Lord's Prayer. We have 4 Sundays on this, and just I thought as I was putting this talk together, I thought, let's just redo this and just like spend a moment right now and just meditate on this prayer. Just spend a moment and meditate on it. So that's what I want us to do. So put your phones down and everything else, and then just go ahead and look at this, and just go ahead and bow your heads Might want to lean forward a little bit in your chair. And, kneeling is going to be too difficult in our rooms today, but just, if you're home, just kneel and do this, and then just meditate on it. And what I just want us to do is to actually do that. So let's meditate on this for about a minute, and then in a minute, I'll close this publicly. So let's just have a time of silence right now. Let's pray this together using the words that are here on your paper, right here, just reading together with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All God's people said, amen. Now, for some of us, that felt weird. And we're like wondering, is this the end of the sermon? Can we leave now? That kind of thing. For others of us, something happened. We were like, okay, this is good to be quiet right now. And I don't know how long that lasted. I didn't time it. It's like maybe a couple minutes or something like that. Let me ask you a question. If you just took like 4 or 5 minutes, like a couple of times during the day, and just did something like that, something simple like that, do you think that would make a difference in your life? If Daniel had done that for 60 years, 3 times a day, here's the math on that. He would have prayed 65,700 prayers. Let me ask you a question. Do you think 65,000 prayers would affect your life? Here's the deal, you guys. We grow old automatically, but we do not mature in Christ automatically. I was with a group of people the other day, and they said, hey, what's going to be true of all of us 5 years from now? And I said, we're going to be 5 years older, because that happens automatically. But we may not necessarily be 5 years more mature in Christ. We age automatically, but we do not mature in Christ automatically. That takes work. It takes developing a consistent lifestyle. You mean to tell me you're going to look at the world scoreboard and go, well, that doesn't matter to me. I'm going to be faithful to God. Automatically, give me a break. It's not going to happen. It will not happen. I just about guarantee it. Unless you have become a disciplined person. And you recognize. Not for me. This is who I am. That happens over a consistent period of time. Let me kind of warn those of you who don't have that kind of time in your life and you say, okay, I want to start that. If you start it, it's going to feel very strange. It's going to feel weird. You're going to go, oh, this is like weird. Should I be doing this? That's normal. That's absolutely normal. Like if I gave you a new instrument, you've never played the piano before, and I say, hey, start playing this. You're going to go, that feels strange. You learn a new game, a new sport, anything. When you first learn anything, it's like, this isn't like this. Is this right? Am I doing this right? But after a while, you start to play music, and it starts, but it takes a while. You have to go through that learning curve first. And then you develop a habit of being consistent. This is not how you become a Christ follower. That's by grace. This is how you stay a follower of Christ. That takes discipline. It takes us being consistent. Let's pray. Father, I pray for all of us right now who struggle with inconsistency and we wonder why we get dropped calls. We wonder why sometimes it just doesn't seem like you're there. Well, the signal gets disrupted. I pray, Father, you'd help all of us, help every one of us to learn from Daniel, this great man of integrity, that when we're 80, people look at us and they go, look at that woman, look at that man. We didn't get there automatically. We got there because we chose a different scoreboard, and it was a pattern of our life. Whether we're successful in the eyes of the world, it just doesn't matter to us. It just doesn't matter at all. Being faithful to you is what's most important. Help us, Father, develop a consistent pattern of prayer. We pray this in Christ's name, for the sake of his reputation. All God's people said.